The title of my message tonight is Babylon's Woes. In the second chapter of Habakkuk's prophecy, God's prophet denounces four great woes upon Babylon. Now these woes certainly were pronounced upon the ancient city of Babylon. And yet a careful, even a casual reading of Habakkuk chapter 2 makes it obvious that the mere destruction of that carnal political place called Babylon, that ancient city, is not what's spoken of here. It reaches beyond ancient Babylon. By the Spirit of God, Habakkuk prophesied very distinctly of mystical Babylon and the woes pronounced against Babylon in this second chapter of Habakkuk are woes against mystical Babylon, the great whore of the earth. And that mystical Babylon, I keep trying to repeat emphatically, lest you ever forget, that mystical Babylon represents all false religion. It represents all false religion of whatever name exists in the ages of time. Mystical Babylon represents all free will works religion, and all false religion is under the curse of God. All false religion is under the curse of God. That which is of Christ is blessed of God. That which is antichrist and of antichrist is cursed of God. There is no in-between place. All false religion is under the curse of God. Look at these four woes given in Habakkuk chapter 2. First, in verses 6 through 8, the prophet speaking for God pronounces woe to Babylon, woe to all false religion, woe to all free will works religion. God's wrath shall destroy you because you spoil the nations of the world. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Verse 8. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. That is, all God's elect shall spoil thee. Because of man's blood and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe be to Babylon. God shall destroy you because you are the destroyer of men. Second, woe to Babylon, to all false religion, woe to all free will works religion. God's wrath shall destroy you because you make men to swell with pride. Look at verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Back up in verse 4. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man. He's a proud man. Babylon makes men proud. And therefore God shall destroy Babylon. God who is determined to humble the pride of man. Here's the third one. Woe to Babylon. Woe to all false religion. Woe to all will worship. All free will works religion. God's wrath shall destroy you because you're the universal destroyer of men's souls. Religion doesn't help men. Religion destroys men. Religion doesn't help men. Religion destroys men. Religion without Christ, religion without the knowledge of the living God, is not something that's beneficial to men. It is the destroyer of men. Look at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Babylon, all free will works religion, all the religion around us, all of it, is built upon the blood of immortal souls. It's the destroyer of men. Now look at verses 16 through 19. Woe to Babylon, to all false religion, to all free will works religion. God's wrath shall destroy you, the teacher of lies. Look at verse 18. What profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Woe to those who make for themselves a god that's helpless. Make for themselves a god that can do nothing. Make for themselves an imaginary deity that they call Jehovah, they call God, they call Jesus, they call the Spirit of God. But this imaginary deity is like a piece of wood, like a piece of stone overlaid with gold and silver, but it's absolutely worthless because it can do nothing without what men do for their God. Things look bad now. Understand this. We live in days of darkness. Let that stand as the first thing to be understood in this message. The spirit of Antichrist in this generation is so thick you can cut it with a knife. False religion abounds on every side. Papacy has risen again to the position of prominence and acceptability throughout the world. Papacy. When I was a boy, even in an irreligious household, even among folks who had no fear of God, papacy was regarded for what it is: sorcery, witchcraft, ungodliness, and idolatry. No longer. Today, papacy has risen to a position of prominence and respectability among all peoples in the world. The idolatrous superstitions of Rome had become acceptable, pleasing, even in those churches which were born in the Reformation under the ministries of men like Luther and Calvin and Knox. Even there, papacy's accepted, and the traditions and the idolatries and the superstitions of papacy are accepted as pleasant things and embraced readily. This past week, how many times, if you listen to the news or read it, how many times did you hear folks in the news media referring to the Holy Week? This is the holiest of all weeks. As if somehow, because men put Easter on the calendar, folks call it a Holy Week. Holy Thursday and Holy Friday and Holy Sunday. What nonsense. That's nothing but just the influence of papacy in a very, very mild way. The superstitions and the idolatry of papacy had become accepted everywhere. The poisonous arrows of Pentecostalism spread throughout the world to the ruin of millions of unsuspecting souls. The poisonous arrows of Pentecostalism, all this nonsense about apostolic gifts and speaking in tongues and having visions and gifts of healing and gifts of prophecy, all that stuff, it is nothing but the poison of hell duping thousands, millions every day. The doctrines of easy believism, decisionism, and free will work salvation, parading through the world under nearly every denominational name, have spread darkness throughout the world. And liberalism, in its many pompous forms, continues to sway the minds of multitudes who are ready to embrace anything other than the Word of the living God. We were discussing in the back the folks who have in recent years decided that there's no such thing as everlasting punishment, no such thing as hell and eternal damnation. When folks die, they die like a dog. Those who don't know the Lord, and they're annihilated. Other folks go to heaven. That's nothing on this earth but the embracing of liberalism that was rampant through Europe and in the United States in the late 20s, 30s, and 40s. The world today takes with acceptance the ungodly heresies of Islam, Judaism, and mystic religion all over the world. All these things are embraced. Folks embrace them, accept them, and dare not raise a voice against them as if somehow by doing so we might appear to be bigoted and judgmental and harsh. The world today is more religious than it's ever been and more godless than it's ever been. I tried to look this up. I can't remember exactly who it was. I think it was James Hervey, who before God saved him, he was an Anglican preacher, and he said, in the village where he lived, he said, I preached works righteousness until there was hardly a sober man left in the village. That doesn't make any sense. Oh, yes, it does. Read the first chapter of Romans. Works religion always produces ungodliness. Tell men that they earn salvation by something they do. Tell men that God's in their hands. Tell men that they're the captain of their own souls, the masters of their own destiny, and watch the godlessness that erupts from religious people because of their embracing of the religion of Babylon. It appears to me that we certainly are living in that day when God's true witnesses, as described in Revelation 11, lie dead as men on Main Street in the city of false religion, which is called Sodom and Egypt. The religion of this world appears to have trodden down the holy city of our God. It seems that Satan has been loosed out of his prison for a little season, as the book of Revelation chapter 20 says he must, that he may deceive the nations of the world again. The time of apostasy, described in 2 Thessalonians 2, appears to be upon us. But there's no cause for despair. There is no cause for despair. God still sits on his throne. And even this is ordered of our God for the saving of his people and the glory of his name. And bless God, there's a better day coming. The spirit of life from God will once again enter his church. Maybe we're already seeing it. Maybe. His faithful witnesses shall once again stand forth upon their feet, and power from heaven by the preaching of the gospel will cause fear to fall upon our enemies. Revelation 11:11 says so. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. Truth shall prevail at last. Babylon and all her daughters shall fall like dominoes before Zion by the mighty arm of the Lord when the everlasting gospel is preached unto them that dwell in the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue. That's written in the book. That's written in the book. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Babylon and all the daughters of Babylon shall fall like dominoes before the gospel when the gospel is preached among all nations, as God this very day has caused it to be. This is the great and marvelous sight that John saw in heaven. He describes it for us in Revelation chapter 17, 18 and 19. Turn there if you will. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 17, 18, and 19 give us the commentary that God the Holy Spirit gives to Habakkuk chapter 2. Here John describes Babylon's end. Revelation chapter 18. Yes, there is a better day coming. In the end, Christ and His church shall triumph gloriously by the gospel. We shall be victorious. Antichrist shall not prevail, but the gospel of Christ shall. Here in Revelation chapter 18, the Holy Spirit tells us of Babylon's end. Satan has always opposed the Lord Jesus. He has always opposed the triune God. In the beginning, his heart was lifted up with pride. And he determined that he would set himself in opposition to God and the accomplishment of his purpose. And he has been attempting to thwart the purpose of God since the beginning of time. With the temptation of our father Adam, he thought to thwart God's purpose, to overturn God's purpose. Little did he know he was but fulfilling God's purpose. With the encroaching foolishness and idolatry of Babylon spreading from beginning in Genesis 11 through the building of the Tower of Babel and through the religions of the world, Satan seeks to overthrow the very purpose of God. He knows he has but a short time, and so he's in a rage, and he seeks to overthrow God's purpose, but he's not capable of doing so. He does nothing to hinder, let alone overthrow, the purpose and the work of God Almighty. His revolt in the beginning was totally unsuccessful, and his revolt shall yet be totally unsuccessful. His primary means of opposition, however, has been and is now organized religion opposed to Christ. That religious system, inspired, organized, and led by Satan, the religion of Antichrist, is described in this book as the great harlot, patronized by the whole world. A harlot whose book has in it the names of all whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. A harlot patronized by the kings and the merchants and the seamen of the world. Patronized by all peoples in all parts of the world. Babylon represents the whole world, especially the religious world, yes. The world in opposition to Christ. The religion of the world has many names, but their essential tenets are always the same. The religion of the world, the religion of Antichrist, the religion of Babylon is the religion of free will works religion. It's that religion that makes salvation ultimately dependent upon and determined by man. The religion of Babylon, the hell-inspired religion of Antichrist, by which souls are deceived, multitudes are destroyed, always proclaims that salvation ultimately depends on you. Now that's the charge I lay at the doorstep of every church in Danville, Kentucky, except this one. Some of you have been here long enough to recall the first thing I said to you when you started to think about calling me as your pastor. Merle, I said to you, men, if you can find a place to worship God in Danville, Kentucky, or anywhere close by, don't call me, don't go on, go down there and join up with them. If you call me as your pastor, you are attesting that there is no place in this town where a man can worship God. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. The religion of Babylon, all false religion, call it Baptist, Buddhist, or Papist, it doesn't matter. Call it Islam, Judaism, or Catholicism, it doesn't matter. Call it Mormonism, Methodism, or anything else, it doesn't matter. The religion of Babylon is that religion that says you make the final decision. You finally determine whether or not you go to heaven. That's the religion of Babylon. It sets man up in the house of God and worships man as though he were God. That's the reason Paul calls it in Colossians 2:23, will worship. Free will works religion is satanic. It is antichrist and it's damning. Damning to the souls of all who embrace it. Brother Don, how can you be so dogmatic? Because your souls are at stake, that's why. Because the glory of God's at stake, that's why. One of two things is so. Either all that out there is true. They all preach the same thing, and it doesn't matter which costume you wear, doesn't matter whether you wear a crucifix, or whether you carry some kind of a holy stick, or whether you wear a religious costume, or whether you dress in the garb of the Amish folks, or dress in the garb of the Islamic folks. It doesn't matter. They all believe the same thing. Either they're all right, and we're all going to hell, or God's revealed the truth to us, and we live in a world going to hell with a hymn on their lips and a prayer on their tongues. That gives us a place of awesome responsibility. Yes, the religion of Babylon is popular. Everybody embraces it. It's wealthy. The world's most famous, most well-respected religious leaders are the servants of this great whore. And the religion of Babylon thoroughly controls the minds of men. So thoroughly controls the minds of men, as you read Revelation 17, 18, and 19, you see that it controls the political, the economic, the academic, and the philosophical powers of men in this world. These kings, John described in Revelation 17, who have power for 1 hour. Little men, Satan raises up, gives them power and influence for 1 hour. That describes every king in the world. The merchants, the seamen, and the religious false prophets, all duped by Babylon. The whole world, by the deception of Satan, cherishes free will, man-centered, Babylonian religion. But thank God, Babylon shall fall. All right, let's look at Revelation 18 now. Revelation 18. This solemn chapter opens with an announcement, an admonition, and a warning. Here, the Lord God gives a serious call for separation. Here our God and our Savior calls for all His elect to make a clear distinction. Make a clear distinction. Separating themselves from Babylon. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with His glory. John saw a great mighty angel. One of those mighty spirits created by God to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are chosen as God Almighty in His sovereign election chose them to be heirs of salvation, to be heirs of eternal life. The angels who are ministering spirits who minister to, always minister to, care for and protect God's elect and at last carry them as they did Elijah up to glory when they die. Yet these same angels shall be sent forth by God in judgment to destroy Babylon. This mighty angel announced the fall of Babylon as if it had already occurred. Look at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That's just exactly what Habakkuk described in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Look here. Flip back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. I recall a statement Skip Gladfelter made to me shortly after they came here, started worshiping with us. Folks going to church to find a big church in town, move into a community. He said, folks go there because that's a great place to network. Business people can network with other business people. Get things going. Works good for them. The kings and the merchants. All right, look here in Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man. Neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. So sure and certain is the fall of Babylon. So sure and certain is God's judgment upon all false religion that it's recorded here as a past event. Now notice how the angel describes Babylon. Again, not as a literal city, but as a religious system. A religious system that encompasses and includes every form of religion opposed to God. Every form of religion opposed to God. Now, I understand religions have their distinctions. Not many papists go around these days with swords and cut people's heads off like the Islamic terrorists do. Not many. They used to. They don't do it today. It's more respectable today. And not many Baptists do that either. But their religion is exactly the same. It's exactly the same. The practices, the ceremonies, the laws, the traditions, the customs, the costumes, they differ widely. But the religion is exactly the same. By what you do, you get saved. By what you do, you attain God's favor. By what you do, you enter into heaven. Babylon is the idolatrous religion of the world. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Isaiah said, behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. All the graven images of her gods hath broken under the ground. In Jeremiah chapter 50, the prophet says in verse 2, declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Baal is confounded. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. The gods of Babylon are the dung gods of free will works religion. The dung gods of the religious world. Look here in Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad, insane, insane with religion. You can't reason with them. Drunk with religion. You can't speak to them with any kind of sense. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now watch this. We would have healed Babylon. We would have healed Babylon. We would have healed. If the Lord had let us, we'd have kept her. We'd have healed her. But she's not healed. Forsake her. And let us go everyone into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Read again very soon, 2 Thessalonians 2, as the apostle describes Antichrist and Babylon and the religion of this world, and makes this distinction between you who believe God and all whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Yet, even Babylon serves the purpose of God. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, that heresies must come. Or 1 Corinthians 11, 19. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And these heresies must come. They must come by which God makes manifest who are his and who are not. By the spreading fame and popularity of free will religion, God's elect approved. These things are plainly revealed. Babylon will fall suddenly. Her destruction will come from within. We're told in Revelation 17, verse 16. Revelation 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. These from within Babylon. For God, look at this, for God, not the devil, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast. How long? Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And God's judgment of Babylon is just and well deserved. The Lord God shall destroy Babylon because she's made the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When the world's religious system is destroyed, the whole earth will be thrown into chaos and confusion, because it's the religion of the world. It's the religion that governs the economics, the politics, the philosophy, the education of the whole world. When Babylon falls, everything falls. When Babylon falls, everything falls. Now look at verse 4. John commands us, Revelation 18, 4. Gives us an admonition from the mouth of Christ himself. A command from our Redeemer. This is a command which the Lord God repeatedly issues to his church. We see it in all ages. He gave it by the mouth of his prophet Isaiah. He gave it by the mouth of his prophet Ezekiel. He gave it by the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah. He gives it by the mouth of his servant, the apostle Paul. He gives it here by the lips of Christ himself, the mighty angel of the Lord. It's an urgent call to separation. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Remove out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth of Babylon. Come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing. That's the word of God. Come out of her, my people. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Look again at Jeremiah 51. Passage we read just a little bit ago. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Skip down to verse 8. I've got to hurry. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take a balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Now listen to God's word. Forsake her. Forsake her. Forsake her. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse You get modern commentaries and read them on this passage here in 2 Corinthians 6 about separation. And you hear preachers, hear them talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and separation. Separation from the world. That means, like the folks down on the other side of liberty, you live a simple life and you don't go here or go there. You dress funny. You talk funny. You don't go to the picture show, or you don't have electricity in your house, or if you really like those things, that's all right, but you don't go to the picture show. Well, if you like that, that's all right, but you don't go where they serve wine with a meal. But if you like that, that's all right. You just do something to separate yourself and make folks know you're religious. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 ain't got one thing on this earth to do with it. Not one thing. Bill Rotter, this is a call to forsake the religion of the world. Read it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Compare it with the references referred to back in Isaiah, and you see this clearly. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now this is not saying, and I don't recommend it, if you're going into business tomorrow, you can't go in business with a fellow who's lost. Now, that's not real smart in my opinion, but I'm not a businessman. But this is not a prohibition to that. Don't have any fellowship with unbelievers. It's not saying your boy can't be a member of Boy Scouts. That's not what it's saying. What's he talking about? He's talking about church folk, religious folks. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? See that place over yonder with the red roof? They don't have any windows in there. It's a good thing. It's all darkness. What fellowship has light with darkness? None at all. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See what it's talking about? It's talking about religion. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Watch it now. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's he talking about? Bringing to completion your separation from all that opposes God. To remain a part of any church or denomination that denies the gospel of God's free grace, denies the accomplished work of Christ, denies the effectual work of the Spirit, is to line up with the Lord's enemies and to court eternal damnation. To come out is to have no fellowship with her. None. Do nothing to give any nod of approval to Babylon. Nothing. Nothing. Let no one imagine that somehow there is some agreement between us and them. There is none. There is none. You can't worship at the altar of your will and worship at the throne of grace. It can't be done. It can't be done. It's interesting. I hear folks all the time. I get letters and calls, and folks come to see me when I'm away preaching somewhere, and they say, well, you know, I go to church down here, and the preacher doesn't preach anything, but they let me teach Sunday school there, and I have a good influence. Not if you taught anything, you wouldn't. No, I've been in those places. No, just as soon as you assert something, you're gone. Well, the Scripture doesn't say stay in and reform Babylon. It doesn't say stay in and save Babylon. This is such a historic denomination, we sure would hate to lose it. It's going to hell, the sooner the better. It's exactly right. Come out from her. Now, look at verses 5 through 8, Revelation 18. Hear God's solemn warning. The God of heaven is a God who can and must punish sin. And here the Lord himself tells us five things about his judgment, particularly against Babylon. Number one, God remembers all the iniquities of his enemies. He's forgotten the sins of his people because they're thoroughly washed away in the blood of his Son. But he remembers all the iniquities of his enemies. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. He says, I will not remember thy sins. Sweetest words mortal soul can ever hear. But for those who will not worship our Savior, God has remembered her iniquities. Here's the second thing. Look at verses 6 and 7. God will punish sinners always in exact proportion to the evil they've done. Judgment is always according to strict justice. Reward her even as she rewarded you. And double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so torment her and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I will sit as queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Number 3, divine judgment always comes swiftly, suddenly, without warning. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Number 4, judgment, God's judgment, is thorough, complete, without mercy. Without mercy. Without mercy. She shall be utterly burned with fire. I don't know what hell is. I don't know what the fires of hell are. I don't know what the torments of the damned shall be. But hear me. You who will not bow to Christ the Lord, hear me. Either bow to my Savior or face utter, utter, utter destruction. But destruction that shall last forever. And 5th, God is willing to do it. Yes, God's willing to judge sin. Yes, God is angry with the wicked every day. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Therefore, he's angry with the wicked every day. That's the language of the book. Well, God's not willing that any should perish. Folks tell us that's talking about God not willing anybody to go to hell. What nonsense. He's not willing that any of his elect should perish. If God wasn't willing to send men to hell, nobody would go to hell. Men don't go to hell by accident. They go to hell because God throws them in hell. Look what the book says. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And then John gives us a threefold lamentation. Revelation 18, beginning at verse 9. The kings of the earth and the merchantmen of the earth and the seamen of the earth. That takes in just about everybody. The kings who are duped by Babylon's sorceries. The merchantmen who find it good business to deal with Babylon. The seamen who trade from nation to nation across the seas find it good business to practice Babylon and be accepted in Babylon. And all of them promote Babylon until at last all shall lament Babylon. When Babylon's destroyed, they see everything they've lived for, worked for, and hoped for utterly destroyed. Everything that Babylon has promised to give them, enlarging them, enriching them, shall be destroyed. And they shall see their covetousness brought to nothing. Because Babylon, through covetousness with feigned words, has made merchandise of the souls of men. Now, look again at Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. All of this looks, it looks so horrible, so bad. But it ends with a call for us to rejoice. You see that? Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Look again at Habakkuk 2 and verse 8, and you'll see again, this is exactly what Habakkuk said. Babylon's full, and the world's, Babylon's fall and the world's destruction is God's just retribution poured out upon those who despised and persecuted God's elect throughout history. And therefore, God calls for us to rejoice. This is not a matter of vindictiveness. It's not a matter of personal vengeance. It's a matter of publicly taking sides with God. And we shall in that day stand shoulder to shoulder with our Redeemer as He cast into hell all who oppose Him. And we will say amen, and we will rejoice, for Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. That will cause God's saints to rejoice. For then our God shall be universally vindicated. His name universally vindicated. His gospel universally vindicated. His word, universally vindicated. His prophets, universally vindicated. His people, universally vindicated. And we will rejoice in that day. That's the reason Paul spoke as he did when men spoke as his accusers. He said, I'll wait for the day when God will make all things plain. We'll see. We'll see. God will set everything in its true light and will rejoice. Our God is sovereign. He rules absolutely. Understand, those who follow Him do not walk in the path of popularity and acceptance with men. To follow Christ, to worship God, to serve Him, is to walk contrary to the path of men. It is to swim upstream against the tide all the time. It is to set your face in opposition to family, friend, and neighbor all the time. Never is there any relent. Babylon's religion is popular. It is the universal way of the world. This is the straight and narrow way. It's called free grace, the just living by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. And God's elect will not be harmed by all the sorceries and shenanigans of Babylon. And in the end, the religion of this world will prove to be the most frustrating thing men experience for eternity. I try often to picture eternity. Often, eternity in the glory of heaven with Christ. And sometimes, as now, eternity in hell without Christ. What shall it be when the lost daughter looks at her lost mother and says, "You damned me. And forever, forever gnashes her teeth against the mother who loved her so on this earth." When the lost father looks on the lost son, and that son shakes his angry fist in the face of his father and says, "Damn you! Damn you! Damn you forever! I'm in this place because of you." When the lost preacher looks on the lost hearer and hears them scream his everlasting destruction with vehement anger and hatred forever and forever. Well, what shall we do in this day? What shall we do tomorrow? The Lord is in His holy temple. Shh. Shh. Be quiet now. Everything's all right. God's on His throne. God's on His throne. Walk before Him in faith and obedience in the day He's given you, serving the interest of His kingdom and His glory. God help us to do so. Amen.